So glad that we could be together on this Sunday morning as we conclude our series on motivation. And I have enjoyed it, I know, in the study of it. And I know that some of you have shared that this has been an encouraging series in itself. And I appreciate the thoughts and the comments that have been given. As much as this, of course, is I've noticed some excerpts out of some books that have related to it, and of course the Life Lesson series, of course Gary Henry and some of those things, so give credit where credit is due, of course. But of course we go back to the Scriptures, the truth. There's our motivation. And as we conclude it, of course, as you all know that I'm a SpongeBob fan, and y'all know I couldn't leave out the character SpongeBob as I close out the series of motivation. And I think that if there are some pictures maybe in our life that we might have looked like him at one time. Sad and despondent maybe. And whatever it might be. Whatever situation or circumstance of life. And we might feel like that right now. People are worth the effort is another one that I have in the motivation series. It is easy to speak in glowing terms about saving the lost without remembering that such a task does have a cost. One writer noted, "Has anybody bothered to check lately to see how much these all-out searches cost? The price on the tag doesn't seem to be the bargain it might once have been. The truth is, it never was. While reaching out to irreligious people may sound good on the surface, you don't have to look very deeply before you realize the actual rescue effort is going to entail significant personal expense." And that comes from the book, Becoming a Contagious Christian. Becoming a Contagious Christian. Very, very interesting. And you'll see some of those as we go along in this study as well tonight, this morning. And how true it is. Because as we think about the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep, Jesus reminds us that people are worth the cost of an all-out search and rescue. He reminds us of those things. And of course, what we find there from that book, Becoming a Contagious Christian, that Jesus reminds us in the Scriptures of such. And I want you to notice the language that Jesus used. Does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she does what? Finds it. From Luke 15 and verse 8. Now I want you to think about, we've all lost keys, haven't we? We've all lost our keys. Sometimes in the church parking lot. Sometimes. I know one here that done that, so I just use that for example. And no, it was not Kenzie. It's Nathan, not to mention any names. But anyways, when we lose something, what do? It about bugs us until we do what? We search here and there. We toss everything that we possibly can. And sometimes we find the refrigerator when it's not even supposed to be in there for cold reasons. We have no idea. Well, Nathan, this morning, I took his songbook and put it up here. I hid it from him. You should have seen the confusion on his face. As he walked to, he looked, and as soon as he hit there, I was watching, and it's not there no more. Now what's he doing? He's going on an all-out search. He's going to find his book. Because that book is important to him. He likes that. It's got a leather cover and things of that nature. It's his songbook, his personal songbook. When we start thinking about souls today, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. An all-out search and rescue. How about this one? Luke 15 and verse 4. Does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. Why is that? Why is that one important? Because it was lost. Remember when Jesus talked about his mission. His mission was to, he said, I come to seek and save that which is lost. He talked about the great physician that he was the great physician. And they were talking about, oh, why is he sitting here with the publicans, the sinners? You remember what he said? Those that are not sick need not a physician. We understand that. But those that are sick, I came to seek and save the lost, he says. Jesus himself demonstrated that seeking to save souls of men and women is worth tremendous personal sacrifice. Paul, who knew this also well, in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. There's that humility that we talked about in Bible class this morning. Taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Did Jesus believe that people were worth the effort? Absolutely. Because it says, even Romans 5 verse 8, that while we were yet sinners, what did he do? Christ died for us. We find in John 15, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. People are worth the effort, but a lot of times we just don't see it that way. I've actually talked to people who don't see it that way, who don't seem to put any emphasis on the one versus the 99. And that strikes me as absolutely odd and against what Jesus taught, what he demonstrated. What did Paul say to those at Philippi? He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in whom? Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. People are worth the effort. Let's consider this then. We are on a mission. That's something to get us motivated, to know that we have something to do. Some task that, once again, is, we think about self-gratification. We are on a mission. Deep in every true Christian, there is an awareness that we are on this planet for purposes greater than having a career. Thankfully. Paying the bills. How thankful am I for that? Loving our families and fulfilling our role as upstanding citizens. He says that there is absolutely more. Now this comes from page 23 of that book that I mentioned there, Becoming a Contagious Christian. There is so much more deep in every true Christian. This awareness that we are on this planet for purposes greater than just these things. Because what happens to these things? They're gone. Solomon of old realized this. He knew that he was on a mission. Now he had a quest that went on from Ecclesiastes chapter 1 all the way to chapter 12, the end of the book. What did it lead him to? To realize that purpose was much greater than just the things that he saw with his eyes. It was the whole duty of man was to fear God and to keep His commandments. The whole duty of man. That's amazing. Because Hebrews 9 and verse 27 is appointed man once to die, and after this, what? Judgment. Do we realize that we are on a mission? Romans 12 in verse 1, we've used this verse several times in our study, especially on our life lesson series at the end. Romans 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, the brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There's something greater. Jesus demonstrated that in his own life, and he wanted his disciples to grasp that same concept. Because Paul said, if this is all that we have to live for, and to hope for, he said, we of all men are most what? Miserable. Boy, now that's something to grasp, isn't it? He said, if this is it, this is all that we have, then we of all men are most miserable. He gave them a mission, Jesus did, in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. He gave them a mission. Because he knew that, once again, his life, he was going to be sitting at the right hand of his Father. He gave them instructions from day to day, what they were supposed to do. He says, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. He gave them a mission. The same mission he had, to seek and save the lost. And I know that, once again, when we start getting down to this motivation part, we start thinking, okay, well, we realize that from the scriptures that people are worth the effort, okay? So we're going to put some effort forth. We're expending things. We realize that there's something greater. This is our purpose, that we are truly on a mission from day to day. But I think when it comes down to it, what do I get out of it? How many times you've heard that? We might be asking the same thing. You go to a store, you know, what am I going to get out of this? Mackenzie brings something home, like bags. Some of them were bills this week, just to let y'all know. They had a sale. And I tell you what, she brought, that ain't nothing. Well, this is, what am I going to get out of it? You know, what is it? We're going to Florida. So I went to American Eagle and I bought me some stuff too. So I had me some personal rewards. That's kind of our competition, who can spend the most at the store. Look at what I got. Well, when it comes down to Christianity, there's a lot of people that don't see anything in personal rewards at all. We work hard every day for our money. And then we go and we spend it for something that will reward us for what we have done, for our efforts at work. But we might still be asking ourselves as Christians, who's been Christians for a long period of time, what do I get out of it? I think the first one here would be adventure. Adventure. That God certainly rewards the faithful. In addition to our final reward in heaven, I believe that a case can be made. We'll see some of this here. That a case can be made for the fact that there are inherent or built-in rewards that naturally come from patterning ourselves after Jesus. You know, Matthew 5, there's so much there. In Matthew chapter 5, we think about those Beatitudes. Why those individuals, you know, that Jesus talked about that are blessed, why those people are happy? You know, people that are poor in spirit, why are they happy? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, why are those happy those that mourn, for they shall be comforted? Why is it that blessed? You know, and it goes on, the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. You know, merciful, blessed are they, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. Where? On earth? It don't say that, does it? Verse 12, Matthew chapter 5 says, in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I think that's one of the problems. Is I might have to wait for the rewards. I might have to wait for the rewards of heaven. That's what we're building for, a prepared place for prepared people, for greatest reward in heaven. You know, chapter 25 and verse 21. Notice there, if you will, as also Matthew 25 and verse 21. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The parable of the talents. What he has done with them. Look what it has done. We're talking about progress. Patterning ourselves after Jesus. There's some increase there. There's some good things to be mentioned, even here on earth. Mark chapter 10 and verses 28 through verse 30. Notice, if you will, there. Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. Talking about eternal rewards. Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one, not one, who has left house or brothers or sister, father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come," what? "Eternal life. But many who are first," he says in verse 31, "will be last, and the last shall be first." Jesus revealed that there's more to life than just worldly esteem. Spiritual rewards await those who follow Christ in this time. Even in the midst of persecutions, he talks about there in the scriptures there. In the age to come, eternal life. And so, yes, as I stated there, adventure is one of those that we'd say is a personal reward. On page 27 of Becoming a Contagious Christian, it says, "This might surprise you. You've probably thought of communicating your faith as an important obligation, something you may feel guilty about not doing more. But until you really dive in, you won't realize that extending Christ to others can give your relationship with Him an exciting sense of the unexpected." Simply reflect individually right now upon your past. Often when we try to play it safe, our spiritual life becomes stagnant. When we are intent upon sharing the gospel with others, daily tasks that once seemed mundane, like getting groceries, taking the kids to school, and so on, whatever it might be, it actually takes on new meaning in every aspect of life. What can I do when I go to work? Not just my job. I spent 2 hours speaking with someone that I work with, having a great Bible discussion. There's more to it. He points out such as this: trips to the health club. Well, that's not me. But anyways, muffler shop or your workplace become, in your mind, thinly veiled excursions into the realm of divine possibility. You will start asking yourself, just what might God be up to in this situation? When I think about adventure, I do. I go back and I think about the Apostle Paul. Man, when he woke up that next morning, what could happen today? Wouldn't you be asking yourself that if you were him? What is in store for me today? And we wonder why Paul was, you know, how adventurous it is to look at his life, because every day it was something new. It was not just in and out, clocking in and clocking out. It wasn't that. Because I know it to be a fact, because what did he say in Galatians? What did he say in Philippians? Philippians says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Man, that's an individual that he even made it to the point, he says, "I'm in a strait betwixt the two." He's wanting to be with his Father, being with God in heaven. But at the same time, what do he realize? That there are some adventures that he needs to go on upon this in this world. There's some things he needs to be doing in furthering the gospel, in furthering the cause of Christ. Once again, patterning himself after Christ. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If our spiritual life is lacking some action, then we shouldn't complain that Christianity isn't working. Rather, we are probably not working. Have you ever thought of it in that way, in a reverse aspect? There's a lot of times people get out of different fields and careers because it's kind of lost its feel. It's lost its feel. Do you know that the reason that why Most marriages don't make it past 5 years. 5 years. And this is actually also in the realm of work. Why does it make past 5 years? Lost the feeling. Doesn't seem to be as adventurous. The problem is it's not working. Someone is not working. Looking at it in a different perspective. Thinking of this adventure, look at the people around us who are living exciting spiritual lives. Boy, everybody says, I wish I could be a Paul, minus the stoning, you know, things of that nature. And we find people who are placing themselves in a situation where God can use them. Paul knew this on his daily excursions, I'd call them. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 20 and 21. Paul realized that even though he was stoned, it went with the territory. He realized that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and what? Useful for the master, prepared for every good work. This imagery of a house is used to describe two categories of really believers. Gold and silver represent believers who are faithful and useful in serving Christ. Wood and clay represent believers who fail to honor the Lord. Which one would we be? Would we be a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor? We're placing ourselves in situations. Page 29 of that book, Becoming a Contagious Christian, it is incredible to realize that what we do each day has meaning in the big picture of God's plan. I was talking not too long ago about my personal life and once again thinking about why I'm here in Joaquin. I think it's amazing how things have turned. I look back and I would have never imagined that I'd be here in this area. Different decisions that I made. I think if I would have went and did some other things that I thought about in times past, that I would have never met Kenzie. Never would have met Nathan. Then, of course, then Kayla comes along. Have you ever thought about that in your own personal life, about how things have turned out? And sometimes it just seems weird. Like, well, there's a plan in my life. And my purpose in this life is not just to meet folks, and you know, as I go through, but to make relationships with them. And I can actually say that I have absolutely enjoyed my time here at Joaquin. Not that I'm leaving today or anything, but I have. In every aspect of it, we got to realize something. What we do each day has a meaning in the big picture of God's plan, and we fit in it. We fit in it. Well, let's think about purpose and fulfillment in this then as well. As we begin to throw ourselves into rescuing irreligious people and looking for purpose in everyday events, we start to feel a sense of fulfillment that transcends the realm of everyday human experience. What else could compare to being an instrument in God's hand, used to communicate His love and clarify His truth to people He cared enough to die for? From page 29, once again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Paul felt this very way. He wanted to further that cause. He knew what his purpose was. We quoted from Romans 12 and verse 1 earlier. He says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." I'm going to submit to you that ambassadors are actually more than just messengers. They're more than just messengers. They are representatives of the sovereign who sent them. Are we representing Him like we should? Are we fulfilling? You know, that's exactly the word right there, instrument. Do you know what Saul of Tarsus was called by Jesus on the road to Damascus? That you are a vessel, an instrument in my what? Service. We are a vessel, we are an instrument in His service, in God's hand, His will. We're going to communicate His love and clarify His truth to people that He cared enough to die for. Are we fulfilling this? Is this our sense of fulfillment? Once again, it transcends the realm of everyday human experience. Well, let's think about this as well. Spiritual growth. We did a whole series on that one not too long ago as well. When we are seeking to reach others with the gospel, it is amazing what happens in other areas of our lives. Now, once again, I want you to think about that. Other areas of our life. Scripture reading and Bible study take on new meaning. It's one of those things. They used to pull out the Bible once in a while, partly to see what they could learn from it and partly to alleviate some guilt, but now they've got to read it, even memorize parts of it, in order to know what they're talking about in the next exchange of spiritual ideas. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 brings this to us about this spiritual growth that we are supposed to have. Once again, not just every once in a while, but something that we do every day, feeding upon the Word. As it says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, desire the sincere miracle of the Lord that you may grow thereby. Now 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 now gives us this other thought here. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Give. Are we ready to give an answer at any time, any opportunity may arise? Are we able to give an answer? Because we want to know, once again, the question is, am I doing what is right, and how well am I doing that which is right? Those are some important things. And similar changes happen, not only, once again, in the thought of Bible study and what we can share with other people and uplifting ourselves and edification ourselves and in the area of prayer. Talking to God takes on a new purpose. Stale recitations get displaced by impassioned pleas for the salvation of destruction-bound friends. With enthusiasm, we will thank God for those who respond to the gospel. We will rejoice at their spiritual progress and growth, and we will pray fervently as we see critical concerns in the lives of others. That's what you find in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 28. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verses 28 and 29. Notice there with me. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches, who is weak and I am not weak, who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation. I want you to look at what he's saying in those questions. How important that really is. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. Once again, the Apostle Paul speaking there. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. Mentioning, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed? Do you see the passion in that verse? Do you feel the same way that he does? I hope that we do. I hope that we have that same desire as we talked about at the first of this, the first of our points of the lesson here. Going back to John chapter 4 even, verses 34 through verse 38. Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look
at the fields. For they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered where? Into their labors. Consider that, especially as we go on to personal purity. What about personal purity? A benefit of becoming a contagious Christian is that it helps you maintain a high standard of conduct. You gain a heightened awareness that you're God's representative. Once again, we talked about ambassadors. And that what you do really matters because it positively or negatively impacts the lives of others. Matthew 18 and verse 7, woe to the world because of what? Stumbling blocks. What were the Pharisees doing? They were putting forth stumbling blocks. Would that affect the Gentiles? Absolutely. Woe to the world because of stumbling blocks. They are there. If we are looking for the motivation to overcome a habitual sin, then we'll find it in seeking to save the lost. And there you go. There's another important aspect of this area of personal purity. When you start going on record with those around you that you're a serious Christian, that's what I am, they begin immediately and instinctively to watch your life. They're watching. Some do it out of curiosity. Others out of a desire to find fault. Many of them did that with Jesus, didn't they? But I would say that either way, it provides a highly effective system of accountability, does it not? It really does. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to avoid temptation, C.S. Lewis? When you are around people who you know are a Christian, if you have a hard time avoiding a certain temptation, then ask yourself, am I a secret Christian? Or a Christian in disguise? Is there such thing as a Christian in disguise? Do we have a number of relationships in which people are unaware of our faith? I would have never known. Christians can get in danger when they have developed an entire lifestyle or interaction with people where no one knows that they are a Christian. Did everyone know what Paul was? Yes. They knew who he believed in, what he stood for, what he lived for, and what eventually he would die for. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. On a practical level, this means that the bank teller, the grocery clerk, the espresso operator, and so on, the list could go, need to know about our real identity. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. To do what? What is the ultimate result in that? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I would also submit spiritual confidence. I know that time is getting away from us. I was going to try to fit this all in the same lesson here. Talking to people about Jesus can go a long way toward strengthening confidence in what the Scriptures teach. This is true in part because talking to people who have different spiritual perspectives will force us to take steps to ensure us that we are speaking accurately about the Christian faith. We do not want to misrepresent the Scriptures at all. We don't want to do it. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, pay close attention to yourself. He says, take heed unto yourself and of the doctrine. Continue in them, preserve in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Continuing in them, of course, we have to take heed to ourselves. How confident are we as Christians right now? How confident are we? And that of the right perspective even. I would submit that we automatically increase our own knowledge when we try to communicate our faith to friends who are skeptics. And when we successfully hold our own in the face of opposition, when we stand our ground, we gain a heightened sense of spiritual confidence because of the very fact that our perspective is right. There's your confidence. Our perspective is right. Every generation has faced false teachers who try to convince God's people that the truth isn't important, or that grace is a license to sin. But yet in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, we find there will come a time when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. But they'll heap themselves teachers having itching ears. That's happening today, isn't it? And Jude in verse 4. I want you to think about that. The Trump verses. So we have to ask, we have to think, if we want to keep our perspective, to keep the right perspective, we need to realize the importance of doctrine. Sound preaching, exposing error, following the scriptures, and insisting on Bible authority for all that we do or practice, then start talking to people who are outside of Christ. We will find that all the warnings in the Bible of apostasy are absolutely true, and that God's truth cannot be stressed often enough. It can't. The devil is always trying to convince us that people in the religious world are far more spiritual than faithful Christians, and that you can be really spiritual without following the Bible. But repeated encounters with quote-unquote real people, not imaginary situations, will give you the true story. So close the lesson with those thoughts. I want you to, once again, reflect upon our own life. As a Christian, do we still find excitement in the gospel? Are we still saying that I'm glad that we are here for services? Am I thrilled about it, like that of David of old in Psalm 122 and verse 1? Have we found purpose and fulfillment in everything that we do? Are we growing spiritually? Are we keeping ourselves pure? Do we have the spiritual confidence that God wants us to have? We come before Him boldly, it says. And do we have, ultimately, the right perspective? Because I submit to you that if we don't have the right perspective, then the rest is not there. Because it goes in reverse. We will not be pure. We will not have spiritual confidence. We will not have the true purpose and fulfillment in our life that God wants us to have. We will not grow anywhere spiritually. The only thing that we'll find is the outer man growing old just as quickly as the inwardly man. And that's not the way God designed us. That's not the way He wanted it. And my friends, as we simply reflect upon our past, has our spiritual life become stagnant? Why is it that Peter said, "I stir you up to remembrance"? He was stirring them up. Hopefully, my friends, that we are continually stirring ourselves up, knowing that there are personal rewards not only on this earth, but as well as we store them up in heaven. Do we believe that as a true Christian, we have that awareness of that greater purpose than just the things we have in this life? Have we truly accepted our mission as Christians? And are we looking at people that they are truly worth the effort? I'm thankful that there are those in my life that thought of me as being worth the effort. And you, of course, can probably say the same thing. As we close with those thoughts, I would submit to you that Jesus believes that you are worth the effort. Because it says that while we were yet sinners, even in our sinful state, Christ died for us. Hopefully we accept that on His terms. Have we been baptized into Christ to rise and walk in His life? Then we don't. If we haven't done that, then we haven't accepted the mission, the purpose, and we're not being fulfilling as He wants us to be. As Christians, have we become stagnant, as I said earlier? If so, my friends, let us be stirred at this particular moment to go on to great adventures and that life more abundantly that Christ gives us. Won't you come as we stand and sing a song that's been selected?